stands alongside you, so that in a matter of prayer or whatever, you've got the Holy Spirit right there as your attorney who is giving support and giving name recognition to God who is receiving it. And so when he says, I beseech you, it's kind of like Paul is saying, listen, since I am the prisoner of the Lord, what I'm going to ask you to do is to also become a prisoner of the Lord, so that you can understand me. Here I am, Paul, the former Saul, the enemy of God, who is now the servant of God. I want you to try to understand where I'm coming from, so that you too can come from that position in how you're going to deal with whatever it is that comes up. So the word beseech is like saying, I want you to take some time, let me come alongside, draw you into this because of what I'm going to say to you next. So first of all, I'm a prisoner. I want you to become a prisoner of the Lord so that you can walk, which is to live your life, in a worthy manner. You're going to live your life worthy. Now, whenever we have communion, the scripture, we don't read that part of the scripture. You might read it privately, but we don't read it as a part of the service. Says that if you take communion in an unworthy manner, if you take it unworthily, that you can bring damnation upon yourself. So there's a judgment come. So when Paul is talking about walking, how you're going to live your life, all right, you start off somewhere. The world, they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God, but the believer can understand the things of the Spirit of God because he's been transformed. And so when it comes down to his life, this is a very serious thing. So when we're talking to children who don't have any clue, simply because they're children, they have experience, it's a limited experience, but they might not have a lot of experience in the area of conflict where they knowingly are having to stand in a biblical truth of some kind against some argument that is against it. So it can be coming from anybody. So I want you to walk worthy. You're going to be walking in such a way that the word actually means appropriately. So if you're going to walk in a manner that is a correct manner, all right, we're going to have to identify that also in a little while. We'll try to identify that. But he says you're going to walk worthy of the vocation. And the vocation is the word calling. Now, this word is actually kind of a tricky word, because when you look at the end, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and you have both of them, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Well, what is the calling? Well, there is a basic calling, and then that branches out into the various areas of ministerial life that people get into, that we would have callings into different areas, but there's a basic calling that is there. So he says, walk worthy of this calling. Now, when we get down to the matter of being saved, this calling is an invitation from God through Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, using the scriptures to convince us of our sin, show us Christ as our sin bearer, bring us to the reality of judgment, and then bring us to the area of confession and repentance. So it's a very systematic thing that God has put in place, and it works constantly the same way. So if you're going to walk worthy of this calling is an invitation, but it's an invitation by command. Entertainers often look forward to the time when they might do a command performance for the Queen of England or the King of England or somebody. So that means that the queen or the king, through their agents, has got in touch with this performer's agent and said, you know what, the queen really likes, puts the name on it, and would like to have that person come and do a performance specifically for her. And so the agent notifies the person goes, and they do this command performance. So we are on, that's what we are on. We have been called by command. We have been invited by command of God to be performing in a much deeper sense as a Christian ought to perform, because he says you're going to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So whatever that calling, you have the basic calling, and then after you get to the basic calling, you get off into these other areas, and I'll get to that in a second. But he gives the manner. If you are called, you are to walk with all lowliness. And lowliness is actually our word humility. Humility. If every Christian, if somehow God the Holy Spirit could bring every Christian who is a true believer to the reality of sola fide and sola gratia and solus Christos, even before getting to sola scriptura, if you could come to those three solas, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, you come to the reality that you are 100% dependent upon the work of Christ, you're dependent upon the grace of God, and you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to create faith in you. So when yesterday I got a call from Sandy. So the phone rang, I answered the phone, it was Sandy on the other end, and she said that her brother Buck had had a stroke. And, why would she be calling me to tell me that her brother Buck had a stroke? Because she wants me to pray. So I did that. I prayed with her, and we prayed for Buck, and I said, I don't have any idea about Buck's salvation, so we just had to submit him to the Lord. And so I thought, well, I need to put that in the bulletin tomorrow so we remember to pray for Buck, because that's Sandy's brother. And then it is an awful long time later, I get the phone call from Mary telling me that Daniel's father-in-law has died in the shower sometime yesterday. And so I prayed with Mary over the phone. See, it's like we are here. God has us here. We're obviously here for a purpose. That purpose has different functions. But the humility, the humbleness of it is to realize you can't do anything. Okay, Carol has a knee replacement. There's nothing we can do. Martha has her situation where she's in such terrible condition in the intensive care ward. There's nothing we can do. Jennifer is having a sickness that doesn't want to go away, and there's nothing we can do. Betty gets sick. Jim is having problems with his health in a way, and then with the long hours of a day like yesterday when there's nothing we can do except go to God. So we go in prayer to God. So how we are supposed to live our lives, this walk that we are commanded to walk, is with all lowliness or humility, understanding that from ourselves, all we are is, we're basically just lumps that God has decided for some reason or other to put his Holy Spirit in, give us some insight to the Word of God, and enable us in some capacity to be able to share that with people in different areas, or to be able to give a word of prayer whenever that is called for. So he's saying to them, when establishing the reality of the walk that you are called to by command, that there's a way to conduct it, and the first word is humility, and the second word there is meekness, which is basically the word gentleness. Now, this is where Rush Dooney, I'm not sure where he got this from, but the way Rush Dooney translated meekness was that meekness means to be harnessed to the law of God. Now, I never did figure out where he got that from. There's a little bit of sense to it when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. We have the word, he is a gentle being except he is a man of truth. So we have those moments where he basically explodes upon the Pharisees and some others. He he tells them the truth, even though that truth is very strong. He's still a very meek individual in regard to his basic conduct and basically his submission to the law of his father. So you are to walk worthy. You are to walk in a manner that is appropriate to your commanded calling, and you are to do that in a manner of humility and of meekness, so that these next elements come in. Because if you don't walk in humility, the likelihood is you're not going to be able to spend much time in long suffering. When we consider, going back to my opening comment, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All right, that is the platform. That is the foundation. So over here you are. You're a spiritual being. Because you're a spiritual being, you do receive the things of the Spirit of God. And because you receive the things of the Spirit of God, you have a whole different worldview than this guy over here does. This guy is atheistic. He is self-centered. He may have what we call a nice personality. But when you get finally down to it, he doesn't have this commitment that you do to Jesus Christ. Nor have you had he hasn't had his mind enlightened the way you've had your mind enlightened, so that if you look at something like we're looking at now, as I read what Paul wrote, your mind reads it that this is coming not just from the apostle, but this is coming from the Holy Spirit. And because this is coming from the Holy Spirit, that increases your attentiveness. And you then are going to be moved to do what the first Psalm says you are to do, to meditate. And you're going to think about your walk, and you're going to think about the manner of your walk, and you're going to think about the people that God brings you into contact with, and the reality that their response, their reaction to you may not be pleasant. It may be a very difficult reaction, one that you didn't expect. You thought because you were being so kind and you were doing that they would respond in kind, but instead they respond just the opposite. So he said, in this walk, in the humility and in the gentleness of this walk, you have to be ready to suffer a long time. Now, because I was born in 1934, by the time I started school, I'm 5 years old when I start school in September of 1940, I had already accepted the world I was living in as normal. This is a normal world. There is the war with the Japanese has not started yet. We have gotten into it with Germany, but we haven't gotten into it with Japan. And a five-year-old boy has no comprehension with regard to the fact that this war is going on, other than what he sees in the newsreel at the theater or in the movies Hollywood makes. And then he gets a false representation of what's going on, so that he can't comprehend long suffering because there's no suffering. Now, the suffering to us at that point was in what they call rationing. So that where my mom, prior to a certain point, could send me to the store, give me some money, say go to the store and buy whatever she wanted, and I go to the store and buy it, and then go back home. Now, when I went to the store, I had to have these little tokens, these ration tokens. So when I went in, I couldn't just take money and buy. I had to have the tokens, which gave me the permission to buy. Now, I still didn't quite get it at that point, but I knew there was a change. And then the next thing that happens is they say, you cannot have meat on Tuesday. Actually, you could have it. You couldn't buy it. You could not purchase meat in the stores on Tuesday because all of the meat that would have been sold in the market on Tuesday was given to the military to be given to the guys who were in the Army, Navy, or whatever. And so there was a sacrifice. And so we went through the time of the war on Tuesdays not being able to have meat. Then they took away the sugar. So you could not have any sugar. So you had to make an adjustment. And the adjustment we made was from sugar to Karo, which is a corn syrup. So it wasn't the same thing, but we made the adjustment. And to us, there was a little bit of suffering because we were accustomed to this sugar. Now we had to go to something else, which wasn't the same, but we did it. And then little by little, we got these different things. And my dad got the little sticker for the windshield of the car that said he was allowed to buy $1 worth of gas a week. So he could go to the gas station and get a dollar's worth, regardless of what the cost was. At that time, that meant he could get a little over 6 gallons. So he could get 6 gallons for a dollar. In his case, all of the driving he did, which was basically back and forth to work, that was okay. But that was a kind of a suffering. Now, while we were experiencing that little tiny bit of suffering, over in Europe, the bombs are falling, the houses are being destroyed, people are being killed right and left, and their farmlands are being destroyed. And the suffering they are enduring is way, 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 way worse than anything we're enduring, but we had to endure it, and they had to endure it. So when we're going into this walk that we may envision at the beginning as being a very noble thing, we're going to do a great, we need to understand that when Paul is talking to the Ephesians, what he's saying is you have to be ready in this calling to endure suffering, usually from those who are incapable of understanding the things of God. But then he adds to that, okay, you're going to have that, and then he said, you're going to have to forbearing one another, because some of the stress is going to come from your actual brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's simply because they may be Christian, they ain't perfect. And they are still humans. They're still going to have those moments where they fall under some dominion of sin, however little. They have some habit, there's something they do that can be an irritation. So he said, you're not only going to have to endure long, you have to suffer for a long time. You're going to have to put up with each other. Now, that putting up with each other is not a negative putting up. That's not saying, well, you know, that person, are going to be like that. I'll just, okay, that's all right. That means, what he's saying is, in spite of that, you, in your humility, have to receive that person as though that condition is not there. Now, the reality is that only God, the Holy Spirit, can fix it. And the only way he can fix it is by bringing that person or those people to the Word and then bringing the Word to them in a convicting manner. It has to convince them. So when the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus said his ministry first is to convince the world of sin. So these brothers and sisters there at Ephesus, he's saying that the only way this is finally going to be resolved is there has to be a convincing. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be conversation, because the pastor may be teaching on it or preaching on it. They may be just sharing with each other. They may be sitting down over a table having a cup of coffee and sharing with each other and bringing some things up, because it says you're going to have this long-suffering and forbearing in love. So this love, this is the love that goes back to the basic, that goes back to our basic calling. So we say, all right, there's a basic calling, and then there are these other callings. So the basic calling, which is, I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to go read it, the 23rd chapter of Matthew. It's also in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, but I'll just take Matthew. Now, here's... this is your problem. This is your basic calling, but this is your problem. So when we say to the children in the Shorter Catechism, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Chief end of man is to glorify God. We have just created a problem. Because in the glorifying of God, these people, these children, are going to have to learn to glorify God in a wicked world. And they're going to have to learn to glorify God, not only in a wicked world, but among brothers and sisters who aren't perfect. And they're going to have this humility develop in them, which is the Holy Spirit's fruit actually growing. So in this situation, 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 36, this guy comes up and he says, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay. Now, you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So here you are in this world, and this world wants to put a demand on you. And the demand that they want to put on you violates your understanding of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got a problem. And the problem is that you have to make a choice as to whether your understanding of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength requires you to reject whatever is they're placing a demand upon you for. Now, when he follows this up and says, love your neighbor as yourself, what is the best way to love this neighbor? The best way to love the neighbor is not to simply give in to every wish of the neighbor, but to be truthful with them. So if you're going to be truthful, if that neighbor says, I want to do something that is, according to the law of God, a sinful thing to do, you don't love them by saying, oh, okay, that's all right, go ahead, you have my blessing. You can say to them, go ahead and do it, but in doing it, you bring the wrath of God upon you at some point, and I need to give you a warning that if you're going to continue to walk the way you're walking, you are walking dangerously. So when he says concerning communion, he says, so if you take it unworthily, you could bring the judgment of God, which could result in your death. You could die. All right, so Paul, in loving the neighbors, the Corinthian neighbors, in loving God, he is required by God to speak the truth of what is there in order to show his love to Christ. And in order to show his love to the neighbor, he has to speak the truth to them in order to give them the warning that went along with it. So here you are, you're in this situation where Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. Well, my basic calling is to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And according to our own catechism, the shorter, to glorify God. Here's the chief end of man, to glorify God. Well, I've been telling the children, in asking that question, how do you glorify God? They have the same answers most of the time. Well, we can pray, okay, and we can. So they go, I say, okay, but how did Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, how did he say he glorified the Father? He said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. So I brought that into a practical way. I said, so let's think of it this way. If you're going to glorify God by finishing the work you've been given to do, let's apply that to your schoolwork. That if you have been given an assignment, whether it's on your goal card, whether it's something that we've given you in one of these Bible stories, if it's in your history book or whatever, that so if you're going to glorify God, you're going to finish the work. Now, that's very simple, but if you finish the work God gave you to do, that means you're going to have to stand for truth, and you're going to have to stand sometimes in the face of opposition from without and from within, and therefore you're going to need both the long-suffering and the forbearing, because you don't know where it's going to come from. Now, back to Paul in Ephesians, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring. All right. Now, I have heard stated that there's nothing you can do. You can't do anything. you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything that by your doing somehow makes you acceptable to God. But the fact that Christ has made you acceptable, Ephesians chapter 1 says he has made us accepted in the beloved. The fact that Christ has made you acceptable means that in that making, he also enables you. Well, why? What would he enable me for? If you're enabled, that means there's something you're going to do. All right. We walked into the restaurant on the day that Sue and Gary got here. We walked into Mary Yoder's, and there was Betty out, and she had her hand full of these yellow cards. She was either putting them up or taking them down. She was doing something. All right. And if you go in there, you'll see her doing. Now, she might not be there. Say, is Elizabeth here? No, she's, and they tell you where she is. She's out doing. Went to the bank, went whatever the case might be. She's doing. If I were to go down to the emergency room in Austintown and walk in there and say, hey, is Jen here today? Yeah, she'd be doing something. All right? Jim is constantly doing. We're doing. You're doing. So you can't say you can't do anything. You can only say you can't do anything that will result in your salvation. That was done by Christ. So if you are going to do something, if you are going to endeavor, that's going to require this long-suffering, this forbearing, this humility, this gentleness, because you're dealing with people. I think about Pastor Greg on Wednesday night. He's standing up here, and you know, sometimes he gets really enthusiastic, especially when he starts talking about the Catholics. And he starts telling you about the Catholics, all right? So he really getting pumped up. And I'm sitting here thinking, on the back row, there is a face that never changes. The expression is exactly the same all of the time. And it never shows enthusiasm. It never shows, if he makes a joke, there's no laughter. And I think he's standing there looking at that. I wonder what he's thinking. He has to endeavor. And then when he's done, he's going to walk back. He's going to shake that person's hand and maybe ask them how things are going or whatever it might be. Why? Because he's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And he's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't walk back there and say, man, there's something wrong with you, man. You got that look on your face like as if you'd just been injected with poison or something and you're dying. What? Are you crazy or what? I just got exhorting you up there. So Paul, in this little introductory that I'm doing today, Paul goes through this somewhat carefully, systematically, in instructing the Ephesians as to how this calling is supposed to be handled. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is where the period is, and that is the end of that thought. So if we do it in the bond of peace, I have to consider myself in my own humanity. It would be very possible for me sometimes in a situation like I described to react to that totally wrong. Now, telling truth, but telling truth in a proper manner, I could become so negative to that person that I basically shut them out. Okay, I'm going to minister to the rest of you people, but I'm not going to touch that person. Well, the Holy Spirit, that's his business. The Holy Spirit gives Jim and I, when Jim is ministering, the Holy Spirit gives him what it is he's going to give out, and he gives it out, and he gives it out in an equal manner. If there are 5 people here or 10 people here or whatever's here, when he gives it out, he makes no distinction. He gives it out. That's what God gave him to give out. So when he's in the book of James and he's talking in the book of James and he's going through this matter of exhorting them concerning the fact that they could go through some difficult times, but that's going to work patience in them. Whatever it is he's doing going through there, it is to each individual in the room with the understanding. Holy Spirit is the one who has to apply it. He gave it to me. Now I'm going to give it out to you. And then he has got to enable you to take it and apply it to yourself. So if I were to read generally to the body, the third verse, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That would be a statement made to every person. Every person's not going to receive it the same. So what I have to do is I have to say to myself, it is for me to instruct myself also that I have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm not going to be doing nitpicking or all that sort of thing. One of the things that bothers me with all of these emails Martha gets, 10 to 12 a day, they are almost entirely negative, and there is a very strong statement against other Christians. And the one that came, I don't know if that was yesterday or Friday, in which this person is lamenting about the conditions because he sees himself as he has this desire, I can't question it, he has this desire to see all Christians unified. And so he brought up the word denomination. As it is in our denominations, well, who established them? God, why did God make these denominations? I don't know. God did it. The issue is basic, which we can point to in our confession and we can point to in our catechism and say, this is the basic issue as we're going through that. And we get down to the sovereignty of God and therefore to the command in Scripture. For there is one body, says Paul, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So as you go through that, that's the conclusion. God has given you grace. He hasn't given me any more grace than he's given you. He hasn't given you any more than he's given me. He's given us all grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, how do you measure it? You measure it through the Word.